You know, as we come here this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is not a service or an observance that we dreamed up, that we conceived, that we came up with. It's not our idea. The reality is this is, in fact, our Lord's command. This is an observance He started. When you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see where He gave the instructions for the Lord's Supper. You read the Gospel of John, and you don't see the instructions there, but you clearly see the setting in which it occurs. You see Paul's very clear instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see that we are in fact commanded to observe this. We're commanded to go through this to remember Him. But what specifically are we to remember about Him? This one who has existed for all of eternity past, who will exist in eternity to come, who's unlimited in every way. We will not be able to remember everything there is about Him, not be able to comprehend everything about Him for eternity to come. What exactly are we supposed to remember as we come to this time? Well, as we look at the instructions that we find recorded in the book of Matthew, we see some key elements that we need to remember as we come to the Lord's table this morning. And so look with me as we look at Matthew 26, and as we look at verses 26 through 29, as we see the key elements of what we are to remember about our Lord as we observe the Lord's Supper. Again, Matthew, as we look at chapter 26 and look at verses 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." As we see here, and obviously you put all the Gospels together, get a full understanding about what He said, as well as Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 11. But as we look at Luke, as we look at Matthew's recording of that, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to record what he did, we see the key ingredients, the key elements that we need to remember about our Lord as we go through the observance of the Lord's Supper. We remember, first of all, that He came. Now, you might think that's obvious. How can you remember Him if He didn't come? But we need to understand the full significance of the fact that He came. And even beyond that, the one who in fact came, we need to have a full understanding of who this is that we are in fact remembering. Now, shortly before this, our Lord asked the disciples who they thought that He was or who people thought that He was, and they gave Him that answer. And then He asked Him, "Well, who do you think that I am?" And you see the answer in Matthew chapter 16 as we look at verses 15 through 17. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to them, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Messiah. We sang the song a moment ago, the Messiah. Messiah is the Old Testament word. Christ is the New Testament word. It means the anointed one, the one who would fulfill all the promises and covenants of the Old Testament. The one who's in fact the anointed king, the one who's in fact anointed priest, the one who's in fact the anointed prophet. Jesus is in fact that one. He is in fact, as Peter said there, the Son of God. And understand what that means. It doesn't mean that He's God second class or little God somehow. It meant that He is in fact one with the Father. God is in one. There is one God. He exists in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We need to understand when we talk about Him being God the Son, it doesn't mean He's a little God and someday He'll grow up to be a big God. He is in fact God in every way. You think about how the writer of Hebrews was inspired to write this. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1 through the very first part of verse 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, meaning He's the one who owns all things, through whom also He made the world. It's through the second person of the Trinity that everything was in fact made. He is the radiance of His glory. He is the exact representation of His nature. The idea is, when you've seen Him, you have seen God in His fullness as He has revealed Himself. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is, in fact, the Son of God. And yet what is amazing is that the Son of God did not stop being God in any way, and yet he became a man in every way. You think about what we were celebrating just a couple of weeks ago as we celebrated Christmas. This is, in fact, the essence of Christmas. The fact that God, in every way, became a man in every way. Didn't just look like a man, didn't just appear to be a man, didn't just give the image of being a man. He did, in fact, become a man in every way. You think about what we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when Joseph was considering what to do about Mary. But when he had considered, he was thinking about putting her away, that is, divorcing her. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Still in Matthew 1, you go down to verse 23, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. We need to remember who it was who came. We need to remember that he came. God became man in every way. In fact, as we look at this passage that we're this morning, you see the fact that he was, in fact, a man in every way. You think about what we see in the latter part of verse 26. As he was taking the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body. It represents his body. He didn't just look like he had a body, as some groups like to try to falsely teach. God truly became a man in every way. You look at the very first part of verse 28. And this is my blood of the covenant. He had real blood going through his veins. He wasn't just an image. He wasn't just, you know, like a phantom or something. He wasn't just a vision that they saw. God, in fact, became man in every way. We need to remember the one, the full essence of who we're remembering. God, who became man. We remember he came. But then we become more pointed as we go through this passage. Number two, we remember he died. You look at this passage, you look at the imagery, the picture that is given. Everything here speaks of his death, his sacrificial death for us. Again, you see what we see in verse 26, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. We remember he died, and he died, in fact, for us, for our sins, for our sinfulness. We need to always remember, the Bible makes it clear that we are in fact sinners. And because we're sinners in our heart and we're sinners in our record, we are in fact under a death penalty before the eternal God. The reality is, apart from Jesus Christ, every single one of us is living on eternity's death row, simply waiting for the execution to be carried out. In fact, this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Sin brings the death penalty. And a righteous, holy, perfect God dictates that that death penalty, in fact, be taken out. And this is why religion will not work. This is why you and I cannot earn our salvation. I don't care what kind of a religious system of do's and don'ts you may have, it can never, ever, ever make us right with God. Not even the Old Testament law in itself can make us right with God. Some people wonder, you know, even sometimes Christians think, that people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. They weren't saved by keeping the law. They were saved by faith in a coming Redeemer. All those sacrifices that they gave were a picture, an illustration of the Christ and His work and His sacrifice. But those sacrifices in and of themselves could never make us right with God. Again, as we see still in the book of Hebrews, you look at chapter 10, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And they were never intended to. They were meant to point out the fact that we're sinners, that a Redeemer was coming whose His blood would make us right with Him. They were to be offered by faith in that coming Redeemer. But you think about the significance. If even the Old Testament law could not save a person, no amount of religious works, of do's and don'ts and good works and good deeds and everything else could ever, ever, ever make us right with God. There's only one thing that could deal with our sin problem. There's only one thing that could make us right with God. And that is, in fact, for Jesus Christ, this one who became man, to die as the perfect sacrifice in our place. Still in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, look what we read in verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." He came, in fact, to die for our sins. And in fact, everything that we go through in the Lord's Supper is to remind us of that. In a few moments, when you hold that bread, the bread that represents the body of our Lord, God became man to have a body for the sole purpose of dying upon the cross for our sins. And when we hold that blood in a moment, that's what we're remembering. When we hold that cup that represents his blood, we remember the fact that he became man, had blood flowing through his veins for the sole purpose of shedding his blood. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So that he could, in fact, give us the forgiveness by the shedding of his own blood. We remember he came. We remember he died for us, for our sins, and in our place. But you know, that's not the end of it. Yes, we remember he came. We remember he died. But also notice number 3. We remember he arose. Look at verse 29 as we go back to Matthew 26. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until, and I want to stop there, and that might seem to be a strange place to stop, but it makes a point. Until. I will not drink it with you until. The very fact that he said until means that his death that we just talked about was not the end of the story. In fact, it is the most powerful, wonderful part was about to happen. This one who became man so he could die in our place, taking all of our sins, all of our sinfulness, die in our place, shed his blood. Yes, it was died, executed, buried. But on the third day, he in fact arose. You think about what we see in Matthew 28. You think about verse 6. As the angels told the women who were there, he is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come. See the place where he is lying. As Paul is inspired to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, think about verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We need to understand the importance of the resurrection. We do, you know, place, and rightfully so, a great emphasis on the crucifixion. But understand, the crucifixion only really has its importance in the light of the resurrection. It's interesting, you go look read the book of Acts, and you look at the priority, you look at the focus of those sermons that you see preached in the book of Acts. It is always the resurrection that has the emphasis, that's always in the center of the message. We not only have a crucified Savior, yes, he died to pay the price for our sins, but he arose to give us his righteousness. He arose so that we could, in fact, be justified, that is, fully accepted before a holy God, and, in fact, be declared right before a holy God. You think about what we see in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He who is delivered over because of our transgressions, meaning he died in our place for our sins, and was raised before because of our justification. And again, understand the word justification there. I know we hear the concept, we use the word justify today, and we think of it as making an excuse. Somebody does something wrong, they try to justify why they did it, meaning, you know, try to get themselves off the hook. That's not the word justification in the New Testament. The word justification means you go before the judge, he looks at you, he looks at your record, and he says, I have absolutely nothing there against you. Through Jesus Christ, when we place our faith and our trust in him, we go before a holy, righteous, perfect God. And because we have trusted Christ, and only if we have trusted Christ, we can stand before Him. And He says, there's nothing there on the record anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered it completely. We have been justified. Jesus Christ has risen. Yes, we hold the bread. We hold the cup. We remember that He died for us. But we also remember this fact that He arose from the dead. You think about what we see again in Hebrews chapter 1. In verses 1 through 3, we read part of those verses a moment ago. But I want us to think, or actually we read part of the third verse. I want us to read all of the third verse now. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, upholds all things by the word of His power. And notice how the second half of the verse that we did not read a moment ago. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Understand the significance. He sat down. Do you know why our Lord sat down after making purification for our sins? Because He was finished. It was done. Everything that was needed had in fact been completed. One of the themes that you see if you read through the book of Hebrews is the term of rest. Now I know you and I, because of our humanness, we hear the word rest. And what that means is the fact we're tired. We've done all we can do. And there's a whole lot more to do, but we're pooped, okay? That's a Greek word. We're pooped and we can't do anymore. So we rest. That's not how rest applies to God. Rest applies to God because He has completed everything that He set out to do. Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father because everything that was needed for our salvation, for you and I to be delivered from the consequences of our sins, to be reconciled unto God, to be adopted as His children, every last bit of it had in fact completely and totally been done. Again, look at Hebrews chapter 10. We quoted several verses a moment ago, but you think about Hebrews 10:10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We don't come here through the Lord's Supper to remember an executed martyr. We come here to remember a risen Savior, through whom not only can every sin be forgiven, but we can be made forever right with God. Now, if you're here and you have never accepted Christ, contemplate the salvation that is available. You are under that death penalty because of your sins and your sinfulness. And again, there's nothing that you could ever do to take that away. But this one who came, this one who died, and this one who arose can make you forever right with God if you'll place your faith, your trust in Him. We remember that He arose. But you know, not even that is the end. Yes, we remember He came. We remember He died. We remember He arose. But there's something else that we need to remember. Number 4, we remember He's coming again. Going back to Matthew 26, look at verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Meaning when He comes and He establishes His kingdom. You study prophetic events, and just very quickly an overview, we know the time is coming. Could be very close. It might be 1,000 years. Looking at world events, it's hard to imagine it being very far. But the time is coming when our Lord will in fact come. He'll call His church, and by church, I don't mean those people who merely have their name on a church roll, but those individuals who have trusted Christ as their Savior. He will call them up to meet Him in the air. And thus those who have already died in the Lord, believers, their soul is with the Lord, but their body will be raised, glorified. And the Bible tells us then we'll always be with the Lord. And then that will begin a period of judgment known as the tribulation period, 7 years of intense judgment. It's normally what you think about those events when you read through the book of the Revelation. Revelation 19, our Lord returns and establishes His kingdom. He returns as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, puts down all rebellion against Him. Our Lord is saying that day is in fact coming. As we come here, we don't just remember that he came, died, and rose again, as wonderful as that is, but we don't just come here remembering in the sense of looking back. We are reminding ourselves to look ahead, to maybe near, maybe far, when our Lord, in fact, does return. You think about what we see in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 11. As the angels spoke unto the men of the disciples when they saw our Lord ascending back to heaven. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." You think about the fact that our Lord is in fact coming again. We look at world events. It's hard to imagine it being very long. But yeah, we don't just come remembering in the sense of looking back. We're remembering the fact that our Lord is returning. In fact, it is when Paul was inspired to give instructions to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. He said this in chapter 11, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We remember our Lord is coming. Coming for his church. And begin by church, I don't mean merely religious people or people who have their name on a church roll. I'm talking about those who have trusted Christ. And again, it may be 1,000 years from now. Look at world events. It's hard to imagine. Wouldn't be shocking if it happened before this service was over. But if it was, would you be called up to meet him in the air? Every time we do this, we're reminding ourselves this one who came, lived, died, and rose again is in fact coming again. If he were to come today, if he were to come this very instant, would you be one of those who'd be called up to meet him in the air? Have you truly, personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Or could it be before we go even further, you simply need to meet with the Lord where you're sitting now, confess your sins unto him and ask him to be your Savior. Place your trust, your confidence in him. We remember that he's in fact coming again. The service is to remember. Everything about it is about remembering. We remember the God Almighty became man, that he died upon the cross for us. He arose to justify us forever with him. And he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is what we remember. And as we approach this table, we need to prepare our hearts. And again, for the third time, if you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to place your trust in him. Believer, this will be a few moments for you and I to meet with our Lord, deal with any sin, turn our hearts toward him, prepare ourselves to remember him. Let's go to him in prayer.